it's going to be a wee bit different at this point. Instead of a Bible reading followed by a sermon, we're going to have three readings about three mothers in the Bible. You can see them on the screen there. And after each reading, I'll give a reflection on what these particular mothers say to us. First, a lonely, widowed mother-in-law in a foreign land. Her sons had died, and she had no grandchildren. And all that was left to her were two foreign mothers-in-law, one of whom was Ruth. We read in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, from verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Amen. Ruth clung to her. There are no mother-in-law jokes in the book of Ruth. Ruth clung to her and expresses faithful love with that wonderful phrase, "Where you go, I will go." The theme word here is faithfulness. And this story of faithful women, both Ruth and Naomi, comes at a time in the Bible story when men were behaving extremely badly. The book of Judges, just in front of the book of Ruth, concludes in this way: "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." And then Ruth begins, "In the days when the judges ruled." And there's a significance in that. The writer of Ruth is saying to us that a time of chaos and poverty, when widows especially were very vulnerable, we have this little book coming after all the terrible stories in the book of Judges. This little book which celebrates especially women's determination and resourcefulness and steadfast love and faithfulness. And the book of Ruth ends, as you know, in the birth of Ruth's son, Obed, and he will be the grandfather of King David. But Ruth, of course, didn't know that she was going to appear as an ancestor of King David and King Jesus. She figures in the list of Jesus' ancestors in Matthew chapter 1. Ruth didn't know any of that at this point when she clung to Naomi. She simply displayed faithful, steadfast love in those times of chaos when there was no king and everybody followed their own ideas, which I'm sure sounds rather familiar to you and me. Are you not alarmed, as I am, about the state of the world? And so much of it, when you think about it, arises because people say, I will do it my way. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Let Ruth model for us what faithful love looks like in the very worst of times. And at this table, the table of the Lord, may faithfulness be one of the words that rings in our hearts and minds, that we will determine to be faithful to the faithful one, God, in the Lord Jesus, and so faithful to him and faithful to each other, remembering these wonderful words of commitment and faithfulness. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And in our second reading, we read of a woman who so wanted a child, and yet she gave him to God. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, from verse 12 to 28. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah didn't go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And another version says, she left him there for the Lord. She left him there for the Lord. She'd prayed for this son. The Lord had been kind, and she had a son after years of being unfertile. And then she gave the son, Samuel, back to the Lord. The key word here is, of course, sacrifice. faithfulness with Ruth and sacrifice with Hannah. Hannah is surely one of the unsung heroines of the Bible. Here we read of her deep anguish and her deep seriousness, being willing to give up the child she had so longed for. And the child, as you know, was Samuel, who became one of the great prophets, one of the great leaders in Israel, and who actually crowned King David. Sacrifice. Are you not reminded of someone else who gave up their own dear son, of which we have a special reminder in the Lord's Supper? She left him there for the Lord. Sacrifice. I wonder how many mothers and fathers in the story of world mission over the last couple of centuries have given up their sons and daughters to serve in far away places. It's easier, I suppose, than it used to be. There are possibilities to fly out and see the grandchildren, and maybe there's a weekly FaceTime. But it's still a separation and a sacrifice. There's no school run. There's no popping in just when passing by to see your son or daughter and their children. And this reminds us that there is indeed a cost, a sacrifice, when we follow Jesus. And there are challenges for us. Maybe a job that would pay very well, but there's something ethically dodgy about it. Or there's a relationship that looks so attractive, but the other person doesn't share your love for Jesus. Or maybe you've been called a black sheep, and I was, because you wouldn't endorse the lifestyle of a family member. Or a friendship terminated because you found yourselves on different sides of the sexuality debate. I've experienced just some of those small enough losses compared to the huge sacrifice that Hannah made. But doesn't her huge sacrifice speak to our need to face the cost of following Jesus? He gave up his life for us. And at the Lord's table, let's also reflect, what may we give up in following him? And lastly, a young girl who was so surprised to be a mother. Luke chapter 1 from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Amen. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Let your word to me be fulfilled. The key word here is obedience. With Ruth, faithfulness. With Hannah, sacrifice. And with Mary, obedience. One of the reassuring things about Mary, I believe, is that she was such an ordinary person from an obscure part of Israel. People in Jerusalem, the city slickers, looked down on the country bumpkins of Galilee. Galilee was tainted with foreign influence. It was such a long way from the holy city. But this is a story where the eternal invades the everyday, and ordinary people get caught up with an extraordinary blessing, caught up in something amazing and surprising and full of hope. In the Christmas story, which this, of course, leads into, ordinary shepherds, a very ordinary manger, an inn full up, a pregnant girl, and all the shameful things surrounding that. Of course, there are amazing things in the story, the angels, a star, the search of the wise men. But the wonder is that the amazing things of the Christmas story, the extraordinary, are earthed in this ordinary girl, confused, no doubt frightened, no doubt the object of the neighbor's gossip. And in her, God does something new and amazing. God commits himself to human existence. And the newborn king of the Jews, the Son of God, is not to be born in a splendid palace in Jerusalem, but in the obscurity and poverty of a provincial town of Bethlehem, and to be brought up in the provincial village of Nazareth. And it begins with the obedience of an ordinary girl. And if we want to be blessed as Mary was, we should really follow her example. In this word, which is not popular these days, if it ever was, the word obedience. In the book of Judges, people did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, but Mary accepts what is right in God's eyes. She submits to God's plan for her life in words which we should all, I believe, learn to use and apply in our lives. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. You see, God can and will use and bless people who are willing to be his servants. But God cannot use nor bless the proud who want to be served and not serve, and who want to do whatever is right as they think it's right. Here is this ordinary girl who knows that she will face suspicion and conflict and loss of reputation. But it's clear here that she has a heart open to God. And I believe the application for us is that how many of us complain about the situation that we find ourselves in? We wish we were somewhere else. We even wish that we were someone else. We wish we could be more strong, more clever, more handsome, more beautiful, more wealthy, more something else. And if that were so, then we would really love and serve God. But it's not like that, is it? The reality is that the situation we find ourselves in today is, unless it's one that's clearly not approved of in God's word, it is the situation that God, in fact, has planned for you. And we need to learn to thank him for it, however difficult, and serve him in it with a heart open to God, as was Mary's. How is it in your marriage or your single state? How is it in the job you find difficult, or the job indeed that you don't have and that is especially difficult? How is it with those difficult people that you have to put up with? How is it with the particular thing that you complain about so much? Have you ever approached it as Mary approached the angel's amazing and yet difficult words with the attitude that this is actually what God desires for me? Now, let's not be trapped by this. The difficulty may not always be there. God may lead you to a different job. He may relieve you of the thing that's giving you so much pain. For God, Scripture promises, will never test us beyond what we can bear, but with the trial will give us a way of escape. But Mary found her way of escape in simply saying yes to God. And in saying yes, she, of course, found profound blessing. How many of us, I wonder, miss God's deepest blessing because effectively we say no to God, or we're complaining so much about what God has for us. And complaining and grumbling, Scripture says, are sins. Around the year 2000, when I was minister in Cork, we were pleased to meet Molly from Mississippi, a wonderful girl who was doing a student year in Cork. And wonderfully, we've kept up our friendship over the years, and she has supported us with lots of encouragement online through email and so on, as we would share with her the difficulties that there were in ministry that we experienced. I remember once I sent her an email, and I have to say it had more than a bit of self-pity in it. And I shared with her that I wished that I could move somewhere else, for things at the time were tough. And straight back came a loving and direct reply that she was actually surprised to hear this from me, because she reminded me of the time when I had shared with her, and she had been impressed that I took seriously this very verse. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Ouch. I was condemned out of my own mouth, or rather convicted through my loving friend. And that reminder of Mary's example, it did indeed help stop my whinging at that moment, or dial down my grumbling. It helped me to seek to continue to serve the Lord as his willing servant until retirement some 7 years ago. I wonder, is anybody needing to dial down their grumbling in terms of facing the truth of what Mary was saying, which is surely there as an example for us all of simple obedience? When we receive the bread and wine in a few moments at the Lord's table, we will, of course, be quietly praying words like this: thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. But I hope we can also echo at least one of these three statements with the three key words as a pattern for our response from these wonderful mothers, or mothers-to-be as they were. And Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Faithfulness. And Hannah, who shows sacrifice, she left him there for the Lord. And Mary, obedience. here I am, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Let's quietly consider what's on the screen there. Let's leave it up, please, for a while. And then I'll call you to the offering just in a few moments. But firstly, some quiet reflection before God. And as we seek to give ourselves to God in renewed faithfulness and sacrifice and obedience, we make our gifts and offerings to God. The offering will be received.